take out your Bibles as we look to the book of James this morning. We're looking at chapter 1, and we're just going to read a few short verses there, only verses 1 through 8. It's in your personal Bible, or if you take out a pew Bible, the Burgundy book in front, turn to page 1109. Written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, and he writes to us these words, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that it may be mature and complete, you lacking nothing. Now, if anyone of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. An indecisive man is unstable in all of his ways. This is God's word. Surely may be blessed to our hearts and our understanding the reading that we have looked at this morning. Let's just ask God to take and speak to us in these next moments together. Lord, we find ourselves now taking a quiet moment together and focusing on the word that you have for us. We ask you to enable us to take all the distractions, all the cares, all the worries, to lay them at your feet, to open up our hearts, our minds, to receive what you have to say to us today. What we read was caused to be written by your Spirit, and it is your Spirit that's in this place to enable us to take, to understand it, and to write it upon our hearts and our lives. And so we look to you now, speak into our hearts and our lives, make us all that you want us to be. We pray your Spirit to prevail in these moments, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, as Patty and I were away, we enjoyed a day on the island of Anguilla. And the time had come to return back on a catamaran. There were about 45 of us on the boat, and it had been a wonderful day, and we were just kind of resting and relaxing as we were returning back to St. Martin. And I found myself sitting in the back of the boat next to Patty, and beside me were three women. I would discover that it was a mom and her two daughters, my age or maybe a little older, that had decided to take this trip, the three of them together. And as we sat talking, I'm not even sure what led to it. I have two crosses I wear. This is the one that's a little more official. I have one that's a little bigger. I kind of use that when I go south. It's a little more Caribbean, if you will. And I had that on. And it was outside my shirt as I sat there. They said, "No, I really like your cross." And I said, "Thank you. I don't know if I wear this normally, this one in particular, but I've got a lot of comments." And they began to ask me about the cross that I wore and ultimately why I wore it. And before I knew what had happened, and I don't like to do this, they discovered that I was a pastor. And if you've been here before, I've said that's not the thing I want to do on vacation, because people, we've had a great time with people who we've had breakfast and lunch with, and we'll spend a few days together having a great time, and then they ask you a question. Well, Robert, you know, we told you a lot about ourselves, but what do you do for a living? And I literally say, "Oh, I'm in the people business." "Oh, really? What do you do?" I said, "I'm in sales." "Sales? What do you sell?" "So, well, it's free, but I offer it. It's the greatest offering that could ever be given. It's free. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm a pastor." And you get the, "Oh." Can't swear and bring up certain subjects anymore, can I? And all of a sudden, they just seem to disappear. You know, we're supposed to get one couple of litters, supposed to get together for lunch. They're like, "Hi!" And they avoided us like the plague for the next 4 days. So I was very hesitant to want to share it, but I did. And something strange happened, and it happened three times on this vacation. One of the girls said, "Do you think you could talk to my mom?" "Sure." And I said, how can I help you? And she goes, I began to come back, but I kind of walked away from the Lord. I kind of gave up my faith. I said, really? She said, my grandson did at the same time. She says, he's not quite coming back yet. I've just kind of gotten started, but I just don't know. And she wouldn't tell me specifically what she had gone through, but obviously she had gone through some great trial, some great adversity. And somehow she had this sense that if there was a God, or if God was a loving and caring God, God would not have allowed this to happen in her life. And so she had become very disillusioned about God. And just to see her, because then she began, it's hard to say, because she began to break down and cry. My wife probably wonders what happened, because I probably disappeared into a pulpit for about 45 minutes with this woman and her two daughters. And the response I gave her is really what, it's strange, I had planned on sharing with you this morning, this very passage. Didn't plan on sharing it on vacation. I said, the first thing you need to know is that God loves you. And don't you ever forget that. Even in the trials and adversities of life, God gets misrepresented by so many places and so many situations, by people. You need to know that God loves you. And these trials, and this adversity that you experience, is part of God in your life. And for you sitting here today, you may not have gone through a trial recently. You may know someone that is, and God may be wanting to use you following this today to be a source of encouragement or support for them. It may be someone you work with. It may be someone in your family. It may be a neighbor. But what I want to share with you today, and I suppose I can dive into the very first point, if you will, is that as followers of Jesus Christ, you can expect trials in your life. Contrary to some who get up and preach this, the day you come to Jesus, you'll never have a challenge, you'll never have a problem. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. He does, but in order to get to that place, sometimes that will require trial, testing, adversity that in most cases God allows. Sometimes we bring upon ourselves, but in all, God has a plan and purpose. You see, James, when he was writing this letter today, is writing to people, and you notice our passage today says, of the 12 tribes of the dispersion. These were God's people, the Israelites, the 12 tribes who had heard the story, the message of Jesus, and chosen to follow Jesus. Now, they found themselves in their church in Jerusalem, in what was classified by many of us as pastors, we like to refer to many churches as holy huddles. Holy huddles. If you watch football this afternoon, you'll notice every team, they may run a play, but at the end of the play, they run back. And what do? They huddle. They stay together. And churches could be holy huddles. We come together, we kind of hang in and assess against them, and we're not going to intermingle. We're going to retreat back to this. The Lord Jesus had said, go into the world and make disciples. But they were enjoying hanging out with one another. It was comfortable. It was home. It was family. It was friends. And so what does God do? God raises up the Roman Empire and the adversaries of Christians and Jews, and ultimately has them disperse into all the world. And this is not what they thought was going to happen. Like, wait a minute. All of a sudden, I'm no longer the place I grew up. I don't have the same job. Probably someone's servant right now. I'm struggling to make ends meet. The Romans don't like me. The Jews don't like me because they think I've taken their faith and I've twisted it around and made it weird. And here I am now all by myself, me and my family, and I'm struggling. And the word gets back to James leading in that home church that they have in Jerusalem. Because the beginning is, does God love me? Does God care? Is he there? And what James wants them to know is that God does love you. God does care. And understand that even this dispersion, well, this dispersion was part of God's plan for his church. You weren't going to go, so he sends you out. And that's how the gospel spread to all the world beyond the gates of Jerusalem. It was part of his plan. And they were part of his plan, and he had a plan for each of them. And that sometimes was going to involve adversity. You'll notice when you read this portion of scripture, it says, consider it a joy. It doesn't say if. Do you notice this doesn't say if you experience various trials? What is the word? Whenever. When you experience various trials. And so the word isn't if. What he's saying is that whether we draw upon ourselves or God allows it, Romans 8:28, God causes or allows all things in our life to accomplish his purpose for our life. And so it's going to happen. There's going to be the when in your life. And that's why it may not have happened yet. I ask you, encourage you to listen, take this to heart, and make a note. Because I'm willing to bet that somewhere, sometime, when you least expect it, you will have an adversity. You will have a trial. You will have the passing of a loved one or a loved one going through an experience that just doesn't make a bit of sense. It hurts, brings tears, brings frustrations. It may be a job loss. It may be a prodigal child, a grandchild. God, what can be the purpose of it? And what he says is, look, be ready. There's going to come a time. Jesus himself in John 16:33, I didn't want you to miss this, that's why I gave it to you in the outline. Jesus said, I told you these things that you may have peace. He goes, I want you to have a peace of heart, peace of mind. And so he continues, you will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. It wasn't God's intention and God's plan when he made this thing. But we go to Genesis 1 and 2, where God makes this world, and then he makes man, and he goes, here, let's have a relationship, and this is the rules. Actually, there's one, just one simple one, and humankind couldn't even listen to one of God's commands. And the Bible tells us, all of us in Adam, we don't all do the same thing. We all disobeyed God and said, I'd rather have it my way. I'm not interested in having you as God. I choose to have my life my way. And we all wander and go astray. That's Genesis chapter 3. And what happened is that when that happened, when we turned away from God, we brought sin. We, not God, we brought sin into the world. And God tells us in Genesis 3, when that happened, death came into the world. And walking death was disease and suffering. We brought this into the world. God didn't desire it, but we brought it nonetheless. Now, God wants to do something about it in his way and in his time. And the way he does it is through trial and through testing. And that's not always easy. How many of you here take a multiple vitamin or on some medication every day? Any of you got any medication? I'm off all the prescribed stuff, thank you, Lord. I do my baby aspirin, I do my fish oil, I do my multiple vitamin. But I begin to discover, you got to read the box on what they all do. One of my favorite golfers, a few years ago, really was struggling, and he seemed to fall off the face of the map golfing. And here it was discovered that he had arthritis so bad it was hindering his golf and he lived in constant pain. And so they found that he got treatment and took the medication, and not long after he came back, was playing golf, and he was advertising his medication. I thought, oh, look at that, they found medication, isn't it wonderful? Until they began to reel off. Now, if you take this, this is possible that it can happen to you. Here are the side effects. I'm thinking, this medication can cause serious side effects, including new infections, worsening infections that you already have. Hepatitis B can become active if you already have it. You can have nervous system problems, such as multiple sclerosis, seizures, inflammation of the nerves of the eyes, blood problems, some fatal, newer worsening heart failure. Oh yeah, I'm right up with that one. New and worsening psoriasis, allergic reactions, autoimmune reactions, even including lupus-like syndrome and autoimmune hepatitis. Yeah, I want to go out and take this thing right now. And here was the cap I got on the website, and it said, common side effects include injection site reactions, upper respiratory infections, sinus infections, and headache. Headache, that's the least of my worries looking at that. And I loved it. It ends by saying, these are not all the side effects. Tell your doctor about any others that you may get. Now, I want to be fair. This is a very great medication. It's excellent. But here's the thing. Even to get better, to be well, to be benefited, there can come some things that we have to work with to be better. Phil obviously knows that these side effects are there, but to make him better, to make him stronger, to make him able, he's got to go through some of these possible side effects. Because he's better off. The side effects, well, they're not great, but they're not as bad as what you're experiencing. That's why we take it. They say every medication, including aspirin, has a side effect. It's just, if the positive outweighs the negative, we take it. And what God is saying is, look, I'm going to allow these things in your life. I love you, but I got a purpose for them. And they may seem painful, but there's a bigger plan I have. And I allow them for the bigger, better that I have for you. And so the second thing is that, how do we handle it? Well, it says, when we go through these things, God wants us to face our trials and adversities with joy. Now you're saying, really? You have now gone over the edge. You are crazy. He doesn't say have joy for them. He says have joy in the midst of them. If you were joy, oh, I'm so happy I'm going through this. You'd be crazy. It's not being crazy. What it's saying is that in the midst of them, he wants and calls on us to have joy. Now, there's a reason. Jesus is the example. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that we keep our eyes on Jesus. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, our Savior and our example. It says, through for the joy, same word, for the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross. He knew that the cross was before him, and he endured it, willing to despise the shame, and now are set down at the right hand of God the Father on the throne. And understand what he had in mind. In Philippians chapter 2, it says these words, Jesus, in Philippians 2 verse 6, Jesus, who existing in the form of God in heaven, did not consider standing up in heaven and being equal with God as something to be held onto, grasped, and used for his own advantage. Jesus could have stayed in heaven and left us in our situation, being subject to sin and death, ultimate eternal death. But it says, instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. Christmas, baby Jesus, the incarnation, the baby in the manger, he came, God from heaven, came down. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death. He would be willing to go to the cross. He knew that was why God came down and took on human form, to go to the cross and to die for us, to go through the pain, the adversity, the trial, the suffering, that he would go to the cross and die and be ultimately now exalted and given the name above every name, the name every knee would bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What he's saying is he considered it a joy to come here because it was part of God's purpose and plan. And you see, when we look at this joy, we can look at these experiences with joy. This is what I said to this woman. You know, it's not being happy. It's having a sense and so excited. Nothing that happens to me is a coincidence. It's an incident with God. And in the same way that Jesus didn't come coincidentally, Jesus didn't come to me, oh, I think I'll be the Savior today. Jesus came with the explicit purpose of being the Savior to come, to die, to pay the penalty for our sin, that our sin be forgiven, that he purchases a place for us in heaven. And we're not even now alone. Jesus in heaven, they've got a place for us. He sent the Holy Spirit to live in the life of every Christian believer. And that Spirit leads us, can give us the fruit of the Spirit is he gives us God's love, And what's the next thing? Love? Joy. The Spirit of God will give you that when you and I look and realize God looks down in His love and compassion, wants to deliver and care for us. You see, back weeks ago, I think I might have shared this with you. I don't remember. That's why I'm going to share today. I don't know if I did or not. Patty and I were at the mall, and we were sitting at the food court, and as I sat there, I saw this woman. She came in. It was a warm day, warmer than today, and she had a winter jacket on, a wool hat, and she was kind of standing there like this. And I felt so bad for her. It was just eating me alive. I thought, I got to go see if she's hungry. Does she need something to eat? I'll buy whatever she needs. I can't have this. I can't meet this woman like this. And right about that time, I was ready to get up because I didn't want to embarrass her. The manager from Chick-fil-A came and gave her a cup. I assume it was coffee or something like that. And as he was walking by, I grabbed him and said, "Hey, that woman, is she okay? It seems like you're nervous." "Yeah." I said, "Does she have money?" I said, if she doesn't have money, I'll give you whatever she wants. Give her whatever she wants. Give her whatever she wants. You just let her order it and I'll pay for it. I'll give you my credit cards." We need to care for this woman. We need to show her love, the love of Christ. And he goes, "Actually, she's okay. And she's not poor. She's a little eccentric, a little strange. But don't worry, she's not poor and she's fine. And she'll be okay. But thank you." You see, that was Jesus looking down from heaven at you and I. Before 2,000 years ago, when he came, he looked down, and actually before he began the creation of the world, he knew what mankind would do. He looked down and goes, "I love them, and I cannot let them stay that way. I cannot let them have their end be what it is. I've got to come, and I've got to do what it's going to take to find forgiveness for them and restore a relationship with God." And there's only one way, and that's going to be painful, it's going to be trial, it's going to be adversity, but I'm willing to do it for them, so they can be better. And that's what God works in our life. When we encounter adversities and trials, God's doing that same thing. He works his adversities and trials to make us better. And see, that's the last thing I want you to get. What I want you to do is, I want you to embrace. Embrace that God uses trials and adversities to accomplish his purpose or his purposes in our lives. That's a choice. When he says, "Consider it joy," that's actually a command. It's not a suggestion. And so it means there's a choice to consider it joy. But he says, "No, man, knowing that, embracing that, that God has a plan and a purpose. His plan to disperse you guys," he says to the Jews, "was not that you could just hang out and hear about this wonderful news of salvation, but the going out, sending to all the places in the world. Others are going to hear about what you're experiencing." Oh, by the way, when they begin to discover that you understand that God's got a plan and a purpose, and even in the trials, God's got a reason for it, God's making you, what's he say? To first endure. He says, because when you encounter these, by the way, you notice it says trials. Well, trials is what the devil brings in our life. He did it to Job, but he wants to do it to us. Because the devil wants to take and draw us away from the Lord. God allows it to be a testing, a refining, like we refine gold. He does it in such a way to draw us closer to him. Everything I've ever gone through in my life that's been an adversity and a trial, I look at, and every last one of them, were not arbitrary. I look at every last one of them, I find myself closer to God than before it. And while the devil's going to endeavor to push you away from God, God allows it to draw you closer to him so he can make you to endure. And that's what he said in James. He said, that way you will get endurance. Patience. If you've been praying for patience, here they come, the trials and the struggles. Because that's how they make us more patient. And from that patience, it starts with getting greater faith, and faith makes us endure. And endure, it says, makes us mature, complete, lacking nothing. He wants to shape us and mold us to be exactly like Jesus. And so he'll allow these experiences for his purpose in our lives. Don't think that God functions arbitrarily. He says, no, understand in your mind. It begins here. I've got a quote I gave you here. I wanted to give you, and I forgot to do it, by C.S. Lewis. You can look this up on the internet. You can write it down. And I think this is so true. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience. He shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to arouse a deaf world. Do you hear that? When you go through the challenges, the trials, the adversities of life, those pleasures God whispers, oh yeah, he speaks in our conscience, but sometimes he's got to get our attention. He really needs us to hear him. And that's when he shouts, and he uses those testings. The devil's trial is just testings to get our attention and draw us closer to him. Don't ever get the idea that this is his way of punishing. If you look in the scriptures, we're going through this through our study in the Old Testament of Isaiah. God doesn't punish his children for the sake of punishing them arbitrarily. God, when he disciplines, punishes. When you discipline your children, did you do it just because you just, I just really love to spank you? We don't do that. As a matter of fact, most of us would find it painful to have to do this. We may do it with the Lord, and I didn't enjoy that at all. They didn't enjoy it, I enjoyed it even less. But we wanted to bring them to a place where they were restored, being all that they should be. God never just lashes us for the sake of lashing us. He's not sitting there watching who's not here nice. Anytime you and I come under trial, testing, adversity, God will allow it for a purpose. And it's not just to be chastised. My dad, back when I was in second grade, had gone back to college to get a degree. He worked as a pastor full-time and assistant pastor at Haas Avenue Methodist Church in Morristown. And he went to St. Joseph's University full-time. Those two things were a volatile cocktail mix. He didn't sleep a lot. He didn't eat much. In order to keep going, he drank a ton of coffee. And ultimately, one evening, my father, we took him to the doctor because he appeared to be bleeding, and we didn't know why. And he says to the doctor, I don't even know why I'm here. I think this is ridiculous. I'm doing this because my wife and son forced me to be here. And with that, he passed out. It was a lack of blood. They ran into the hospital, the Montgomery Hospital in Morristown, and they literally told my mom, and I can remember second grade, I'll never forget it. They said, he's bleeding so profusely, we can't get it in fast enough. We don't think he's going to make the night. He did. Now, some of his wonderful friends, like friends of Job, they said, at the time, Don, I don't think you should go back to school. I think you should stay where you're at in ministry. I don't think you should go there. And my dad said, I think I belong there. I think that's where I should go, and I'm going to go there. Well, when he took Job, they said, there it is. We told you that God would punish you because you were doing something he didn't want you to do. Well, he recovered. Not long after, he got a call to a church in Winston Town. He was there for 6 years, and then proceeded to go to a wonderful church that he was there for 27 years in Telford, Pennsylvania. And after those years, they looked back and they said, I guess God's really done some wonderful things in your life, Don, hasn't he? I guess that wasn't his punishment. He goes, no. There were things I learned from that experience. He got my attention, and I learned. He goes, the greatest thing is it taught me pastoral care, because for the first time in my life, I was on the other side of it. And I needed that purpose to come in this next, well, he was 6 years, 127, and then another 5 years elsewhere when he retired. All those years, they were God shaping you for the future ministry he had for me. It wasn't his punishment, it was his plan. He was just shaping me, molding me, bringing me away. Rick Warren, years ago, he had a wonderful statement. God is more concerned with, and you can write this down, God is more concerned with your character than he is with your comfort. See, he wants to make you more like Jesus. Wants to make you be, just like you and I do with our kids when they're growing, he has a plan for us, what he wants us to be. The image is Jesus. And he's going to take every experience of our life and make us more and more like him. Or others have said God is more concerned about your holiness than he is about your happiness. Now let me illustrate that this way as I close. There's a man, and this came from the story of an evangelist. He had a good friend who, during the time of business recession, well, he lost his job, and along with that, and before coming here 8 years ago, I was caring for people that, during that recession, they had an unrest and job, that they had lost most of their retirement and their fortunes. I'm meeting people who, in less than a year's time, had lost 65-70% of all that they had been laying aside for 20-30 years before that. He'd gone through that experience. none the least of which had gone through all that experience. He would lose his home because he couldn't afford to pay for it without a job. And during that period of time, he lost his wife. She passed. And he felt like Job. He said the only thing he had to cling to was his faith, because that's all he had. That God had a plan and a purpose, and he didn't get it. He was struggling in earth, and one day as he was walking down the street on a jog pond, he looked and he noticed there was, by a church, some man was chiseling away at a piece of stone, triangle in shape. It was chipped and cut away. And as he looked at the man, he said, where are you going to put that? I see you shaping this, but I'm looking around, where are you going to put that? And the man was chiseling away, said, do you see that opening up there at the top of the spire way up there? He said, yeah. He said, well, I'm shaping this stone down here so it will fit up there. The man shook his head and he walked away and he goes, that's what happens in my life, isn't it? God is shaping me down here to make us ready to fit up there.
Amen.
In heaven with him. Nothing is an accident in your life. It's an incident. I leave you with this. Guys like Max Lucado, if you read them, or Leighton Ford, have said it in different ways. I leave you with this thought. God loves you just the way you are. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. That's called spiritual growth. That's called sanctification. That's called holiness. God loves you just the way you are, but too much to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus.
Amen.
Can you think of these thoughts when you face your challenges, the trials that you face, or someone you know, when they come, not if, but when. God loves you. And he's working in your life. Loves you too much the way you are to keep you that way. And that's why we can have joy. Not for the thing, but in the thing we know God loves us. And like a loving father is disciplining us to make us to be more like he wants us to be, like Jesus. Would you join me as we pray about that today? Father, there have been innumerable times in these last months where whether they be church family members or just people that I've encountered along the way of life, you've opened up a door, an opportunity for me to share this with so many people of your truth, that when we encounter these trials, the devil will try to draw us away from you. But it's your way of drawing us to you and enabling us to be all that you have for us to be as your children, as followers of Jesus. And so we don't want to give up, but actually in its place, not giving up or giving up on you, looking at it as a choice of joy to say, Lord, I know you're using this for my good. And so I joyously use this as a testimony of my life and my faith to everyone that would know me. And thank you, God, that you love me to be willing not to leave me the way I am, to make me to be all that I can be. Thank you, God, for that. And I thank you that as I had that opportunity 2 weeks ago in that moment, we parted company with those words. Thank you so much. We love you. I think I'm going to make it.